Father in heaven, we thank you for your word of truth and for the faith that you have delivered unto us, even as you have delivered unto all of your people, the faith in Jesus Christ, the faith in free grace, sovereign election, steadfast love and faithfulness from you, a Savior who died in our place, and whose righteousness now clothes us. He has made us acceptable in your sight. You have declared us righteous in Jesus, justified before your throne, all because of what he has done. And it is finished. We pray, Father, that as we hear it again, that good news, that it would still and that it would always be good news to our ears and to our hearts, that we would never tire of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, but that we would long to hear it more and more and more, to be stronger and more firmly rooted in it, so that you may wonderfully equip us to also contend for it. Give us strength. So we ask, Father, your blessing upon the reading of your word. We ask for your blessing upon the preaching of your word, its proclamation and summons. Let us hear with faith by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn tonight once again to the book of Jude. We opened our series last Lord's Day evening in the first two verses, Jude's introduction to the letter. I had originally planned one sermon on verses 3 and 4, and in studying realized there's way too much in here because verses 3 and 4 set forth both Jude's theme and the occasion for his writing. And so my plan instead is to take some time in these two verses to look at verse 3 tonight, Lord willing, verse 4 next Lord's Day, and then a third sermon relating to these two verses, but dealing with some verses in Proverbs on how to go about, a very practical guide, if you will, on how to contend for the faith in the context we find ourselves in our time. So tonight we're looking just at verse 3 in the book of Jude. If you're following along in the church Bibles, it's page 1027. It's right between 3 John and the book of Revelation. I'm just going to read the first seven verses tonight, but our focus will be verse 3. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. And so far, the reading of God's word. Again, the text, verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all like sermons that are very practical, sermons that tell us how to behave, how to talk, how to relate to each other, the kinds of things that we are supposed to do as Christians. And it seems that Jude was set to write such a letter to his readers. Perhaps he would have included things that some of the other New Testament letters include, like how to work as a Christian, how to go about your work as a Christian, how to be thankful. Maybe he had some things to give them by way of instructions on prayer, or how to tithe, or to be a cheerful giver. Maybe there was instruction on marriage, or raising children in the fear of the Lord. Maybe there were things on simply how to build up and maintain the unity in the body of the church. There's lots of different things that he could have written about our common salvation. That's what he means. He was interested in writing to them about how to be Christians and how to be a church and a community of believers and to continue to bear witness. But then Jude heard something. He heard about something that was threatening the church, threatening their spiritual well-being. And it wasn't from the outside, like many of the threats would have been in the early church, but this particular threat against these Christians in this church was in the inside. False teachers and their false teaching. They had crept in unnoticed. And because of that great threat, he sets aside his concern for the common salvation for the moment and instead writes a letter to them urging them to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. And I want you and I, throughout this series, throughout our study of this letter, to keep in front of us and to keep upon our hearts that urgency. Because it's just as urgent today as it was then. And it isn't the case, by God's grace, that at present we're dealing with false teaching within our own church, or that we're dealing with false teaching within our own federation of churches. But the fact it remains that the church in our nation, in the West, in our little corner of the world, does have to deal with, does have to contend with false teaching. And it's really, as I said last time, and we're going to explore this more, Lord willing, next sermon, the kind of false teaching that Jude is addressing is so similar to what we have to deal with today. Perverting the grace of God into licentiousness. The ESV says sensuality. But licentiousness is a better translation, as I also mentioned last time, and I'll mention it again next time and probably throughout, because that's what's going on. This idea that because God has been gracious to me, I can go and do what I want. And not just in any particular area of life. That's not what licentiousness means. It has sexual overtones. And I don't need to spell that out for you tonight. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I will spell it out next week. We'll get to that. But we have a time of rampant individualism that has risen and it has crept in unnoticed into the church. We have been far more influenced by the world around us than we realize. And now it's coming to fuller expression. And thankfully now, at least, it's catching the attention of a lot more people. But that's what we have to contend against. And we will contend against it only if we are really grounded in the faith. Notice how he says that. It's the faith. It's not your faith or my faith. It's not your truth and my truth. It's not what I think it is or what you think it is. It's not what your interpretation of it is. It's the faith. And what it means, God has revealed to us in His Word, because it belongs to Him. And it's the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. That rock bottom faith in a Savior who came from glory and descended to this world into the depths of our misery to save us from our sins. praise God. That faith. Do you cherish the faith so much that you are willing to contend for it? Is it worth the fight for you? Do you cherish the faith so much that you are willing to forsake the world and all of its ideals and idols to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ alone? Because as much as we're going to go and look at our dark and perverse generation that has perverted the grace of God, we need to examine our own hearts first and foremost. Are you in the faith? Is this good news of the Word of God what you believe through and through? Is this where your conviction is? Is it your deep-rooted assurance and heartfelt conviction that everything that God says in His Word is true? That's Jude's urgent concern. But it's also important because, as Jude is going to show us, and you know this as well, that if you don't get the faith right, you're not going to get the practice right either. It isn't that there's a disjunction between theology and praxeology, right? Doctrine and life, they go together. So if the false teachers start to twist and pervert the grace of God and they start making a train wreck of the faith, guess what happens? People start living accordingly. And if they've perverted the grace of God into licentiousness, then people are going to start living in licentiousness. And so even though Jude has sort of foregone the opportunity to talk about our common salvation and the details of what it means to be a Christian in a Christian church, he's laying a better foundation for them to restore them and revive them and to cut out the false teachers and the false teaching, which will in effect renew the way that they live the Christian life. And we're going to see that in this series as well. The faith is elsewhere called in the Bible the teaching of the apostles, Acts 2:42, the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, the faith, Philippians 1:27, the truth, Colossians 1:5, sound teaching, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, or simply the teaching in 2 John 9. In other words, the faith is what true believers in Jesus Christ believe. You believe the gospel. You believe the Word of God. You believe that it's true. That's the faith. Everything that God has revealed in His Word for our salvation. His Word is authoritative, it is clear, it is necessary, it is sufficient. Everything you need to know about the way of salvation in Jesus Christ is in God's Word. Do you believe it? That's Jude's concern in this verse. Do you believe this? And do you believe that this is the case? This is the faith, not just for you, but for all the saints. It's the same faith. It's the same truth. It's the same gospel. It's the same Jesus Christ. The faith is in Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that doesn't change. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are justified in the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way that all the saints have been justified in Jesus Christ. By grace, Ephesians 2. By God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins and trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that you and I believe the faith? Well, that's happened in the same way as well. 2 Peter 1 verse 1, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. The reason that you and I are believers in the faith is because of God's grace, and He sent it. And he sent his Holy Spirit along with it that we might actually receive it. The faith is not something for our choosing. It is not something for our definition. And it is not something for us to presume upon either, even though many do. One writer put it this way: the Word of God is what God says that we need, not what we think we need. It is what God wants for us, not what we want for ourselves. That is so countercultural today. And maybe it's always been countercultural. This was one of the issues in the garden already, so really it's been around for a very, very long time. Did God really say? He knows when you eat of the fruit, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. Our world is so twisted now, and this has come into the church, where people come hungering not for sermons that tell them what God wants of them and what God demands of them and of what God calls them to and summons them to, but they demand sermons that will affirm them in their own position. They don't want to be changed by the gospel. They want to be affirmed by the gospel. They don't want to be moved by the gospel. They want the gospel to move to them. They don't want to be brought out of anything. They want lots of things to be brought in for them. Our present culture would want to say something like, God's word really should tell me what I want and what I think I need. And the faith isn't that way. This is why this is not your truth or my truth or your interpretation or my interpretation. It's what God says in His Word, because God knows what we need to hear, and God knows that we need to be transformed. We need to be brought out of ourselves, our sinful selves. We need to be saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the faith. We need to be grounded in the faith. We need to be strong in the faith. There aren't various ways of salvation. There's one common salvation. So your faith, the faith, boys and girls, you believe the same thing that Abraham did, and that David believed, and that Jude believed, and that Paul believed. You believe that Jesus is the way, and He's the only way, and the life, and the truth. And there's no other way to come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. There's no way for you to be saved except that Jesus laid His life down for you. In His love for His brothers and sisters, you know and you believe the same thing that the saints have all believed. This is not a new message, but it's always a good news message. Christ died for you to save you from your sins, to save you from you, yourself, to deliver you. And this is the faith for Jews and for Gentiles, for men and women and children, for the strong, for the weak, for the rich, for the poor, for the free, for the slave. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter where your earthly citizenship is. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what kind of job you have. It doesn't matter what family you are from. It doesn't matter where you are going in your future. This is the faith. And it's the faith of free grace in Jesus Christ. It's the faith that saves, because it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the urgency? This is what you and I must believe, this gospel, this truth, this good news of God's Word, because it's the way of salvation. But this is also the hopeful message that our world needs to hear. We are going to look at this very perverse and very dark and twisted generation in which we live. But tonight we're looking at our own hearts. Is this your heartfelt conviction? Is this your deep-rooted assurance? Do you trust that out of sheer grace, worked in you by the Holy Spirit, that not only others But you too have had your sins forgiven, been made right with God, and granted eternal life. Do you believe that? We need our world to hear this. Because one of the things, we're going to see this, one of the things that these false teachers are going to do in perverting the grace of God into licentiousness is they're going to go after the Word of God. They're going to go after the orderliness of the church. And they're doing it today too. And they're going to say, see, the Word of God, interpreted by ministers, preached by ministers, and churches with their orderliness and their rules, they are part of the oppressive institutions that are putting you in chains and denying you your freedom. Now, as far as I know, nobody in our media has come out and said that. Wait for it. It's coming. If it hasn't already been said somewhere, it's coming. And here's the tragic irony. And I hope you have pity for this. I do. I hope you do. That the people that are buying into these notions and denying the only Master and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are trading in the freedoms of the gospel because they're being led astray by false teachers. And they are putting on heavier chains, greater restrictions, and a lockdown on their freedoms like they can't believe. Licentiousness. License, right? Freedom to do as you please. There is nothing out there in the world except more slavery. Dominion. Tyranny. That's what we've been saved from, the tyranny of the devil. That's what the gospel does. The truth sets us free. And these false teachers, they call it oppression. They will come after the church. They will come after sound doctrine. And they will call it freedom. They will call it power. And it's more chains. People are being outright lied to. And they're foolish enough to believe it. We need the gospel of wisdom. We need the gospel of truth to break these kinds of chains. One of the things that helps us, boys and girls, is our creeds and confessions. Now, I know sometimes at your age, when you got to come to church and you got to memorize Bible verses and you have to memorize Lord's days and you have to memorize things, I know that sometimes that's hard and you don't understand why, maybe, why you have to do that. Especially if it's hard for you to memorize things. I know that's not easy for everybody. But I hope you understand why we do that. And if you don't, well, now I'm going to explain it. Because our creeds and our confessions help us understand the faith. And they help us understand what is true and what is not true. Because you know what we care about, boys and girls, more than anything else in your life? Okay? We care about this more than anything else in your life. We care about this more than your grades. We care about this more than your personal health. We care about this more than whether you make the team or not. We care about this, that you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are in the faith. That's what we care about more than anything else for your life. And that's why we teach you the creeds and confessions, and that's why we teach you the Bible. We don't want you to be fooled by the lies of the world. We want you to be in the faith. This biblical, true, historical, Christ-centered faith. And never to stray from it. That's what we pray for you. And that's why we teach you the way that we do. Now, that's contentment in the faith. We need to contend for it as well. And this is Jude's theme. And we don't need to say too much about this tonight, because this is really the working out of the rest of the letter. You've heard the saying, perhaps, the price of peace is eternal vigilance. We always need to be on guard. But I want you to notice how he starts verse 3 by reminding us that we are the beloved. So how are you going to do this? How are you going to contend for the faith? Not by your own strength. It's far too much of a task to ask of any of us. It's very difficult. This is something you got to do your whole life. How do you always stay vigilant without getting exhausted? Remember who you are. Beloved. Beloved in Jesus Christ. The love of God has fallen upon you and filled you and enveloped you. 1 John. How much we've been lavished with the love of God. Indeed, right? That we even are the children of God, and so we are. You're loved. And it's in that love of God and the love that God has for you and in the love of God that He keeps you that you can stand firm and strong and contend for the faith. And the word that Jude uses there for contend is the word that we use in English for agonize. So think about any pictures or images or video that you've ever seen of an athlete right at the moment that they're hitting the ball with the bat, and look at their face. Or right at the moment that they're kicking the soccer ball. Or right at the moment when they're getting hit in hockey. Or right at the moment when that runner sees the finish line and has to push just a little bit more to finish. And the tension in the face. The agony. The struggle. The putting forth of energy just to finish. That's what we need to be doing. For the faith, agonizing to contend, intention with focus, right? That athlete is focused on hitting the ball or kicking the ball. They're focused on where the goal or the net is that they're trying to aim at. We need to be focused and intense. Fight the good fight of faith. Proverbs 23, verse 23 says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding." But who do we have to contend against? Well, broadly speaking today, similar to what Jude is talking about here, we first of all need to contend against liberal theology. And liberal theology is a little bit tough to define, which is part of its deviousness. Okay? I mean, what if in the Second World War, well, no, that's not a good illustration. Here's a better one. The war on terror. You know why that was a tough one? Because there was no particular nation or people or region that you could identify with and say, that's the enemy. This is part of the genius, part of the craftiness of the enemy. So liberal theology is like, yeah, you're trying to nail me down over here, and then I'm going to jump over here, and I'm going to say, no, actually, I believe that, but, you know, I'm over here now. And then you're trying to nail them down over there, and then they move this way. And they never stand in one spot for too long. That's why it's hard to define. But what's important for us to understand, at least in this context tonight, about liberal theology is this. They ultimately undermine the authority of God's Word. And they do this in various ways. The most popular way they do it now is this. Find yourself in God's story. We all like stories. And they talk about the Bible as being stories. Now, the Bible has stories. And we just sung, "I love to tell the story." And that's very proper and fine. But what they do in this way is they reduce the entire Bible to simply a compilation of stories. And they appeal to us and to others by saying these words, "Find yourself in God's story." It's very inviting. Because don't we all want that? To find our place and our purpose and the place where we belong, and we want to know that God loves us. So it's all very attractive. The problem is not the phrasing so much, but what lies behind it. Is the gospel about you finding yourself? Is the faith about you finding yourself? Quite the opposite, isn't it? The gospel is, I was lost. I was dead in my own sins and trespasses, and Christ found me. And you. The gospel isn't a compilation of stories, it's a summons. It's a proclamation. You're lost. You're dead. Christ has come. He's calling you. He has found you with His word. Come out of yourself and find yourself now in Him. As one purchased, redeemed, and bought in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the Bible is authoritative in every way. It is God's Word through and through. It's not myth. It's not mythical. It's not a compilation of stories that a bunch of people put together. It's not a bunch of parables. Liberal theology goes as far to talk about Genesis 1 through 11, for example, as being myth or parable. Like it's not even true, like it didn't really happen that way. Or that Jesus is not so much a substitutionary atonement, but a great moral teacher. So then ultimately the way of salvation is for you actually to save yourself by becoming a better you. Is that why Jesus died? To make you a better you? No. You're called to die to yourself and believe in Him and for His Spirit to bring life to you. We must contend against liberal theology. We also must contend against liberation theology. Liberation theology is the outworking of liberal theology, but it belongs to the minorities. So liberation theology rakes through the entire Scriptures. And it wants to see everything and all of the events and all the truth there through the eyes of the oppressed. So there's feminist theology because women are oppressed. There's black theology because they are oppressed. There's homosexual theology because they're oppressed too. And everybody who can claim victim status can jump on board with liberation theology and say, see, the Bible is about releasing the oppressed from the oppressors. This is especially where I said they're going to go after the church. Because you know who we are in the eyes of liberation theology? Do you know who we are in the eyes of liberation theology? We're the Pharisees. And Jesus went up against the Pharisees. And they needed to be torn down. So do we. I'm not kidding you. Is that why Jesus died? See, liberation theology looks at the world now through the eyes of the oppressed. And guess what? The oppressed never have any sin. Did you know that? That's also what they believe. They believe that people are basically good. And that's why they get victimized. But the world and its institutions, they're all bad. And that's the problem. And so the solution for the individual is for all of the institutions to be shut down or transformed or canceled so that the oppressed might rise up. And don't believe them for a second that it's about equality, because it is not about equality at all. Now, you know what this looks like in our culture presently, but I'm telling you this because this is in the church. This comes into the church. And that's why you see so many churches and ministers and theologians falling over themselves to be more woke than the next. And they're pandering because they're afraid. Because the oppressed are rising up just as Karl Marx wanted them to. And the church is going to face fallout in this culture. And we probably will. And they're afraid because they know liberation theology is not about equality. It's about gaining the upper hand. It's about tyranny. Did Jesus Christ come to this world to die simply to deliver us from all of the oppressions of society and to make sure that all these hard and oppressive things would go away so that we could be affirmed? Is that why he died? To give you your best life now? Absolutely not. Jesus Christ came for quite the opposite reason. He came to pay for your sin, to defeat your sin in his death, and to defeat death in his resurrection, to affirm you in himself, to make you his own. That's how the truth sets us free. Because Jesus has delivered us from our own sinful selves. We're not born good. We're not basically good. We're sinners, conceived and born in sin, and we need to be delivered from someone who is like us and yet not like us. And that's only through Jesus Christ. He's the only one. The truth sets you free from yourself. Now, to be sure, there's all kinds of oppression and injustice in the world. There has been since Cain, and that should break our hearts too, because it's not the way that it should be. The gospel is for all peoples and all nations, and for the weak and the lowly and the oppressed. Yes, it is. But the freedom that they need and the freedom that they are seeking is not going to be found in the powers that be, and it's not going to be found when they take power. It's found when Christ breaks forth the prison bars of our own sin and saves us. Jesus has overthrown sinful human nature. That's the transformation of grace that needs to happen through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have been brought back to life. Now, brothers and sisters, that's the good news of the faith. Are you willing to fight for it? That's the question. Are you willing? Are you courageous? Are you bold? Are you eager to stand firm in the faith? As you've heard the proclamation, you've heard the summons. Repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus has come and is coming again. Will you contend? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our gracious God, we thank you for the good news, for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. We claim no superiority in holding to the faith. We simply make a humble confession that we believe the faith is out of sheer grace. That we are in the faith, once for all delivered unto the saints, is of sheer grace. But in that we trust as well, that when you call us to contend for the faith now, that also will be of sheer grace. Strengthen us, equip us to contend, to agonize for the truth, for the faith, and let Christ be glorified. But Father, we also pray that as the opponents of Jesus Christ rise up and become more brash and bold and proud, that they might be their own undoing. Tear it down. Tear down the kingdoms of this world. Tear down all that stands in opposition to Christ and his word and his church. Humble the proud. Bring them low. Show the strong their own weaknesses. And take the weak things of this world and show the strength of the gospel, the strength of Christ and his Spirit, the strength of the church and the kingdom of God against all that man would boast of. Whatever we may have to face, Father, personally or as a church or as churches, in contending for the gospel, May it be our great joy to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. May it be our great joy to be named among His disciples. May it be our great joy to be witnesses in this way, to give a reason for the hope that is within us, and be glorified in it all. As frail and feeble as our witness may be, as weak as we are ourselves, be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.